Will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. Give you a page number, but you're not using a pew Bible, so you just get page 5. You got to find it there in your Bibles on your own or in your tablet or device. Galatians 5, I'm going to read from verses 2 through verse 12. Invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. If you're willing, while you're at home, stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 2, hear now the word of our God. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. If I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Ah, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. People, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word. Shocking though it is, sometimes. And we ask by your Holy Spirit, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Father, cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love like you love. Make your word effective to us, Father, by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is a brilliant writer. Brilliant writer. I mean, of course, we know he's a devout follower of Jesus. We know he's a brilliant theologian, but he's also this master writer. What he does with language is often creative. It's often dense with scripture allusions and often just really beautiful and even fun to read. Our text is one such example where here the language by which he uses to communicate not only matches but also amplifies the message that he's trying to communicate. So remember, false teachers in Galatia, they're trying to get these Gentile Christians to follow Torah, to follow the Jewish law. In particular, right, what's the evidence that you follow the law? The most important thing to them seems to be these false teachers want these Gentiles to get circumcised. We think about baptism, right? Baptism, we pour the water here. Baptism is this outward sign of belief in Jesus, this outward sign of belonging to the people of God. In the Old Testament, prior to the coming of Jesus in the flesh, it was male circumcision. And these teachers, even post-Christ, right? They believe in Jesus and they say, but the boy's still got to get circumcised. And so building on this, look what the Apostle Paul does here. Verse 2, he says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you get circumcised, look at the text here. Verse 4, you are cut off from Christ, right? He's using the language of circumcision here. Verse 7, you read the Greek here, says, you're running so well, who cut in front of you? It's the language of circumcision. And then ultimately, verse 12, I wish they would cut themselves off completely. You see, using this play on words, the Apostle Paul explains, if you go back to the law after Jesus has risen from the dead, if you cut skin off your body as this sign of returning to the law, you yourselves will be cut off from the Lord and from his people. So how does this work? What is the Apostle Paul's point? Well, it's this. You see, the Jewish people, they understood they were in exile because of their sin. They'd been cut off from the presence of God. They've been living under foreign rulers and occupiers in this kind of lived-out exile under, then it was Babylon, and then Greece, and now Rome. And that demonstrates, this lived-out exile demonstrates this spiritual exile in their hearts, separated from God because of their sin. Separated from God because of their law-breaking, their transgressions. But Jesus came to take their place and ours. Lives perfectly righteous, perfectly obedient, right? Not just generally as a good person, but technically, right? Technically obeying the law perfectly, the Torah perfectly, earning, achieving, completing righteousness on behalf of his people. And then he dies, exiled on the cross, endures the penalty of sin as though he were a transgressor, takes our shame and guilt on his body on the tree, curses anyone who's hanged on the tree. And then this incredible thing happens. God raises Jesus from the dead. I mean, this is the key. This is the linchpin of the gospel. Jesus is justified, right? By that, I mean, he's proved to be right, demonstrated to be faithful, heralded as the Messiah and the Christ through the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus announces our sin has been forgiven. Our exile has ended, and the new age is here. God's presence restored to his people. God's promise making all things new. It's here. It's begun. It started. But if you go back to the law, if you still live as though Israel is in exile by submitting to Torah, keeping Torah to try to please the Lord, right? The goal was if we could all just keep Torah for one day, then God will send the Messiah, right? We're trying to make up for all these sins that led us into exile in the first place. If you go back to the law, you act as though Jesus never came, as though Messiah didn't live perfectly, as though Christ didn't die in our place, as if he never rose from the dead. If life, if salvation, if the coming Messiah depends on our obedience, rests on keeping the law, then Jesus died for no reason. His life, death, and resurrection are of no benefit to us. Now, the pain of this text is this. We all do this. All of us do this at some time or another. We act, we live, as though Jesus didn't die and rise again. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Anytime we run to people to make us feel accepted. Anytime we trust our own righteous acts or good works so that we can feel accepted by God. Anytime we rely on our performance, our achievements, our actions to feel respected, to feel accepted, to feel loved. Anytime we rely on the law. Anytime we trust our works, anytime we stand on our actions or our doings or of any of these things, when we do that, the Apostle Paul says we're actually acting as though we don't really have everything that we have in Jesus. Acting as though he didn't live perfectly and achieve all of this for us already. Acting as though he didn't die and pay for our sins and our failures and our guilt and our shame already. Acting as though he didn't rise from the dead and bring us all the love and pleasure of the Father. Family, the good news of Jesus, he already has done all of that. He lived, died, and rose again. You're already accepted. You already belong. You're already loved. Already the Father is proud of you and delights in you. Already you're beautiful and wanted and you matter. Already you have everything in Jesus. Turning back to the law, going back to our strivings, right? Our grasping, our achieving, is to deny all that we have in Jesus. It's to be cut off. It's to make Christ of no advantage at all. So family, trust in Jesus alone. Rest on Jesus alone. All is yours in him alone. Let's look at what the Father has given us in Jesus this morning. Here are our points today. Jesus gives us freedom. Jesus gives us family. Jesus gives us hope. Trust in Jesus alone. Let's start this morning with Jesus gives us freedom. So the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 5, if you accept circumcision, right? And he's using circumcision to represent the whole law. We'll see that in just a moment. If you accept returning to the law, if you accept circumcision, then Christ is of no advantage to you. Right, that's verse 2. You say, well, why not? Verse 3. Because if you go back to the law, then you're obligated to keep all of the law. Right? If you go back to this age before Christ, if you go back to that old way of doing things, still in exile, still waiting for Messiah, still hoping your obedience and good works will bring about the new age and the Messiah, if you go back to all of that, then you got to keep it all. And not just keep it all, you got to keep it all perfectly. Right? To fail in any part of the law, the Apostle Paul says this earlier, to fail in any part of the law at all is to bring you under all the curses of the law. If life, Messiah, and the coming rescue depend on the law, then you can't fail any of it. You got to keep all of it. and you got to keep it perfectly. Ooh, that's true for us too, right? This isn't just about the Jews going back to Torah. It's true for all of us, right? That's the slavery of salvation by achievement. That's the slavery of salvation by people-pleasing or rule-following or achievement or acclaim, right? At any given moment, it can fail you, right? One slip and the house of cards falls, collapses. One failed public faux pas and your image is ruined. One careless word and salvation through people-pleasing, it falters, fails, and you got to start all over again. If salvation is through achievement and advancement, when is it enough? How much is enough? What position or role is high enough? And then what happens when somebody smarter, more efficient, more charismatic comes along? That's the slavery of salvation by achievement. It's never enough, and it never lasts. But for freedom, Christ set you free. 5 verse 1. For freedom, Christ set you free. Free from needing everyone to like you. Free from always looking perfect. Free from making more, being the best, having the most. For freedom, Christ set you free. Jesus lived and died and rose again. You're already accepted. You're already loved. Already the Father is proud of you and takes delight in you. Already you are beautiful and wanted and significant. Already you have everything in Jesus. For freedom, Christ set you free. Jesus gives us freedom. Jesus gives us freedom, and Jesus gives us family. There's this really interesting religious cult of the goddess Cybele. I just think this is really fascinating. They show up in history around the 3rd century BC, and eventually around Caesar Augustus, they get their own temple in Rome, and they continue for several hundred years past the time of the Apostle Paul. Well, apparently, in this cult of Cybele, they actually worship Cybele's lover in part. So these priests, they have this special day called the Day of Blood. And on the Day of Blood, these priests would play music. They've got their tambourine, and they're dancing, and they're beating themselves bloody, right? And they'd work themselves up into a frenzy. And then the peak of the Day of Blood, right, the whole day culminates when all the new priests, all the new initiates castrate themselves. Now remember, part of what the Apostle Paul here is saying to the Galatians and to these false teachers, he's reminding them of those curses of Deuteronomy. If you fail to keep the law, just in one place, if you fail to keep the law, you end up in exile. And a key part of exile is being forced to serve idol-worshipping nations, nations like Rome, Greece, Babylon. The law of Israel, Torah, this is the great irony here, right, of the people of God. The law of Israel, the Torah, it was supposed to protect Israel from idolatry, but if you break the law, it leads you into slavery to those very idols, to idolatry and the very nations who serve those idols. So the peak of his frustration with the false teachers. The Apostle Paul says this, right? We're in verse 10, Galatians 5, verse 10. Here's the peak. He said, the one who is teaching you this falsehood, he's going to be judged for it, he says. Remember what Jesus says. It's better, instead of causing one of these little ones to stumble, it's better that you tie this giant rock around your neck and throw yourself into the sea. Apostle Paul says, they'll be judged for leading astray my people. And I wish, he says, verse 12, I wish if they want to keep preaching circumcision, I just wish they would go all the way. I think there's multiple images happening here in verse 12. In their zeal, this is the first, in their zeal, if keeping the law is so important to you, he says, if you're so zealous, he says, then, like the priests of Cybele, just cut the whole thing off. Show us how zealous you really are, he says. But underneath this image, there's this deeper level here than just the Apostle Paul being frustrated. Because you see, according to Torah, according to the Jewish law, if you mutilate your flesh, especially castration, we see this especially for the eunuchs, for example, it renders you ceremonially unclean. It renders you unacceptable in the temple. it renders you outside the family. That's the same image in the Deuteronomy curses. If you want to live by the law, but you fail the law, you end up cursed by the law, right? You want to keep the law, but it actually renders you unclean and outside the law. Oh, and by the way, because of these curses of the law, they actually lead you right back to paganism. They lead you right back to slavery to the idols, back to slavery of these idol-worshipping nations, Babylon, Greece, Rome. It brings you back to equal standing with those castrated priests of Sibyl. Do you hear what he's saying, family? Salvation by the law, it's isolating, right? It's not just slavery. It renders you an outsider. It keeps you from the true family of God. This image of castration, I know it's tough and it's frustrating. Like, Chris, how many times are you going to say that? But it's this image, the Apostle Paul says, of being excluded, not just from the worship of God, from his family. Excluded from the family, excluded from a people, isolated outside. That's been the Apostle Paul's point this whole letter. You've been adopted. You've been accepted. You've been brought in and made an equal member of the family, a child of Abraham, an heir of God's promise. Don't go back to striving. Don't live for the acceptance of others. Don't try to build your own kingdom as though it's going to give you meaning, acceptance, and worth. You actually have all of that already in Jesus. Jesus lived and died and rose again and has given you everything. You already have everything in Jesus. Jesus gives you freedom. Jesus gives you a family. And Jesus gives you hope. Let's end with that this morning. Jesus gives us hope. To seek acceptance by God, his favor and pleasure from achievement or accumulation or any of our strivings. The Apostle Paul's made this clear here, right? To seek acceptance by God in this way is to be cut off from Christ, excluded from freedom, excluded from family. So he continues this thought in verse 4. Galatians 5, verse 4, cut off from Christ and cut off from grace. You see, if you want to be justified by the law, right, acceptance through achieving and grasping and accumulating and striving and trying, well, that means you have to say no to grace. It's a rejection, the Apostle Paul says, it's a rejection of the cross. Living by the law, living by striving, it's a rejection of the gospel. It's a rejection of grace. But for those who receive him, for those who trust in his name, for those who rely on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, verse 5, we wait for the hope of righteousness. We look forward and anticipate that glorious final day when Jesus returns and he claims his people as his own. Right? This is the future aspect of justification. In our circles, we often talk about justification exclusively as though it happened in the past, and it did. If you have faith in Jesus, you are justified. You are declared righteous. But there's a future aspect. The future aspect is this. When King Jesus comes, he publicly declares us as his own. These are my daughters. These are my sons. This is my family. That's the hope of righteousness. When he comes back and finally makes all things new. When he comes back and he shares with us his rule over all things. That's the hope of glory. That's the hope of righteousness, sharing in God's coming kingdom, sharing in his glory and his rule, sharing in this family, in his people. And that's actually what makes our sufferings in this life worthwhile. It's what makes them endurable. Notice verse 11. Part of the motivation, it seems, as we read from what the Apostle Paul says in chapters 5 and 6, it seems that these false teachers, in part at least, are trying to get the Gentiles to be circumcised, trying to get them to follow the law, to follow Torah. It seems like part of their motivation is to avoid persecution. Right? They want to guard their protected status as a state-approved religion in Rome. Keep the peace with the non-Christians, even with the non-believing Jews. And avoid all those sufferings that have plagued the church since the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's our temptation, isn't it? Our temptation, in part, is to trade the scandal of the cross for the acceptance of the legalism in our culture. We say, how is our culture legalistic? It's this: make your own identity, build your own kingdom, make your own meaning, matter, and worth. There's no scandal there, right? There's no offense if we all do that, right? There's nothing in here, right, to drive the people away from you. You do you. But there's also no hope. That's the trap of trying to make our own meaning. It's this endless loop of trial and error, this endless loop of eventual failure and ultimately despair. We simply cannot ever feel satisfied enough through our own achievements, through our own strivings, through our own image management. It's never enough. It's never sure, right? It's never certain. It's always just right there in need of support, in need of maintenance, trying desperately to hold it all together. Just a moment from collapse. Hope, though, hope is found in the one who's achieved everything for you already. Hope is found in the one who has passed through death already. Hope is found in the one who has risen into a glorious body already and shares that glory with us. I love this text we read earlier, this assurance of pardon we had from Peter. It's the Spirit of glory that rests on us, enables us to endure. Our hope is only in Jesus. Jesus lived and died and rose again. Loved ones, you're already accepted. You're already loved. The Father has already placed his pleasure and his delight on you. Already you are beautiful and wanted and significant. Already you have everything in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us freedom. Jesus gives us family. Jesus gives us hope. Let's trust in him alone. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for this reminder of all that you've given us in Jesus. And we confess, God, how prone we are. Our hearts prone to wander, right? Our hearts are so quick to find acceptance in others, to find meaning in achievement or in accumulation or in self-building or whatever it is. And we turn again from those to you, Lord Jesus. Would you have mercy on us and help us to trust in you alone? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.